You are listening to the East Point Church Sermon Podcast. We're a church that exists to glorify God as a gospel community that is growing in faith and reaching the world. From wherever you are listening, we hope that you are encouraged and challenged by today's sermon.
All right, East Point Church, you ready for this? Go ahead and open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. That's our next installment in our Multiply series. Luke chapter 10, and as you turn there, tell me this. Feel free to shout it out externally or say it internally, but what's your favorite time of day? I'm just curious. Where are my morning people at? All right, when you say, all right, listen. When you say morning, are we talking like pre-6 a.m. or post-6 a.m.? Where are my pre-6 a.m. people, okay? They're like, I've been up for 5 hours right now, and like you can see it in their eyes, right? Some of you guys are still not awake. Where are my post-6 a.m. morning people? Okay, let's be reasonable, they say. Let's be hardcore, but not too hardcore. And then where are like my nighttime people, the night owls? Ow! That's a wolf, I guess. Now, what would a night owl says? Who are my night owls? Who are you? Night owls, okay. Maybe your favorite time of day is quitting time, right? 5 o'clock, punch out, time to go home and put on those sweatpants that I haven't washed in 7 weeks, you know? Just, right? This morning, I have a special spot I go to in the mornings. I'm not going to tell you where it is because then you might try to meet me there. But the sunrise, it just like shines right through this glass window right at the perfect time, you know, right before 7 a.m. And I just like to stand there, like kind of like this, and I just let the sun wash over my face, and I pretend I'm a plant doing photosynthesis. I just spin in the field like a lily. I'm a lily. What's your favorite time of day? Lunchtime. You're like, yeah, big meal, breakfast, dinner. Maybe dinner's your favorite time of day, right? Where are my dessert people? Dessert is your favorite time of day, right? Whatever it is. What's your favorite time of day? And so I'm going to share with you something today, and I think this is going to become your new favorite time of day. As a matter of fact, I hope it does. I want to tell you a time. I want to tell you a specific time on the clock. This is not a metaphor. This is not an allegory. This is a digital time, a real life time in our 24-hour clock that I want to share with you. And my prayer is that this becomes East Point's favorite time of day. My prayer is that every single person in this room, that every single person in our congregation, when the clock strikes this time, there will just almost be like an audible hum, because the entire congregation locks in for 60 seconds before the clock changes. And so before I show you what that time is, let me tell you why I'm so passionate about this. It's because if I were to take all the prayer requests in this room, if there was some way that the Lord would allow me to just like sort every single prayer request that is prayed in this room, every single prayer request that's prayed around the country, if you could just synchronize them and categorize them and evaluate them, I bet you, if we were to look at the top 3 prayer requests ever prayed by God's people, for God's people, if we were to look at all of the prayer requests, the top 3, I guarantee you one of the top 3 is that you pray for unsaved loved ones. I mean, all of us, I think there's a burden that we carry. There's a passion and a compassion in our hearts that we have family members that don't know the love of Jesus. And so we transfer that into prayer. We have friends. We have family. There are people in your circles that they are not experiencing the good life of God's kingdom. They have not surrendered to Jesus as king. They do not follow him. And so there's something inside of us that says, oh, God, I want nothing more than for that person, for my spouse, for my cousin, for my neighbor, for my son, for my daughter, for my grandchildren. I want nothing more than for them to experience the love and leadership of Christ the King. And so we're going to look at a passage this morning, Luke chapter 10. In this passage, we'll see the time that I'm talking about, but we're also going to see God's heart. And what I want to encourage you with this morning is anything that you feel towards your unsaved loved ones, all of the compassion, all of the yearning, all of the longing and the love is a fraction of the love that God has for them. And anything that you want for people and all of the yearning for them to know Jesus is dwarfed by God's great heart for your loved ones as well. And so we're going to see this morning, we're going to see Jesus longing, As a matter of fact, his mission statement was, I have come to seek and save the lost. So that's his mission. He's on a rescue mission for the world. But he's also going to teach you three lessons. Three lessons as he calls you and sends you to join him on this rescue mission. So you guys ready? Can we dive into the word together? Why don't you go ahead and open up your Bibles. If you're new here, we're kind of weird. We just like the physical book, all right? And so we actually have a book on the back as you come. You can grab a Bible there, turn into the page with us. But we just love seeing it. And you'll notice we're actually just going to go line by line because we don't like magic tricks. Like, magic tricks means this. Trust me, it says it, right? And you're like, where is it? Shh, it's magic. No magic tricks here. We're like, where? Like, where? Show me, right? Sam, are you saying what is true? So we're going to look at it together, read it line by line, and then we'll just see what God says to us. So let's do it. Let me read the whole passage, and then we'll break it down. Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Father in heaven, would you open our eyes that we may behold wonderful things from your word. Speak to us, shape us, and transform us, Father, because we are listening and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's go back to the top. Look at the first two verses. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Three lessons we're going to see this morning. And the first lesson is this: pray to the Lord for more laborers. Pray to the Lord for more laborers. And so we see here that Jesus, it says he sends them out ahead. He's about to go to all of these places. He's about to go into these towns. And so he sends them, scatters them to all the different towns on his itinerary to go ahead of him. Not to make reservations at the restaurant. Not to book a hotel for him. Not to find an Airbnb. No, he is sending them out on a mission. This is a gospel mission, two by two. If you flip your page over back to chapter 9, we see he's done this before. He says, go and proclaim the good news. Go into these towns and proclaim the kingdom is here and the king is calling. Go, disciples. Go and share a message that will transform people's lives. Tell them that God has moved near to them, that he's actually here in the person of Jesus. And I will give you powerful signs that confirm. I will give you signs that give evidence that the kingdom has indeed come. And so they go out. They hit the frontier. And just like Jesus, the truth of their message is confirmed as they heal the sick, as they preach the gospel, as they cast out demons. All of these little foretastes, these evidences of the kingdom and of the fact that it's indeed here. And so as he sends them out, we get a glimpse of his strategy here. Jesus is planning on continuing his mission all over the world through a multiplying movement of sent ones. He's intending to continue this mission long after his time on earth is up, long after he ascends into heaven. 2025, 2,000 years later, he intends for this mission to continue through the multiplying movement of sent ones. And so here we have, right, in Acts chapter 9, in Luke chapter 9, we saw that he sent out 12. Now he's sending out 72. That's 5x for those of you who are good at math, right? He is multiplying. He is training. He is sending. And this isn't just then. This isn't just Jesus' life on earth. Friends, this is now. Part and parcel with our calling to follow Jesus is included this expectation that we will partner with Jesus. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're a sent one. This is part of your identity. He's not just working in you. Jesus wants to work through you. He is continuing his mission through you, his sent ones. And so he's preparing to send them out, but he doesn't just say go. He gives them a second instruction. He says, I want you to pray. And so they're about to go, and he gives them this really encouraging picture. He says, the harvest is plentiful. So I know we have some farmers in this room. I know we have some crops around here on the eastern shore. You know what that means. The harvest is plentiful. There is plenty of crop. The fields are ready. The fruit is ripe. It is ready to be picked. It was a good year. The harvest is plentiful. The time has come. And so, guys, the fields are flush with corn. The soybean pods, man, they're ripe. I had to Google, how do you know if soybean pods are ripe? They turn like yellowish or something? It's news to me. The harvest is plentiful. The yield is abundant. He's setting their expectation. So as they go, he wants to make sure that they understand there is plenty of work to be done out there. Hey, before you go, don't go with your head down, with your tail between your legs, like, yeah, nobody's really going to want this. I wonder, is this even relevant? Like, is anybody going to want to hear this message? He says, this is eternally relevant. This is so needed. There are so many people out there. The harvest, it's ready to be plucked. So many people who are ready to hear the gospel. Many who need the good news. Before you go, he says, realize the harvest is plentiful. And how do we know this? Like in our own lives, we know this to be true because we look in the mirror every day. He's not just talking to us here. He's talking about us. All of us here who need to hear the good news of the kingdom. Friends, the harvest is plentiful in this room. There are so many people in here, and there are so many people out there who are hurting and broken because we are part of a world that only knows the hope and the reality of this world. There are so many of us who have yet to learn or experience the good life of God's kingdom that has lived under the reign of his king. There are so many who need to learn that this Jesus is actually the Lord. The harvest is plentiful. Do you believe, friend, that the eastern shore is ripe and ready to hear the gospel? Think about that. Do you honestly believe that your workplace is ripe and ready? Do you honestly believe that your neighborhood is ripe and ready? Centervillians, do you really believe that there's a hunger and a readiness for the gospel to come in a fresh way into that community? Do we really believe it? Or do we go, I don't think anybody really wants this right now. This is eternally helpful. This is eternally needed. So go, because the harvest is plentiful. But pray, because the laborers are few. We need more laborers. There's a lot more field. There's a lot more harvest than there are workers. And so we need more workers. We need more pickers. Makes me think of when I was in middle school. I was in Pennsylvania for middle school, and there were fields everywhere. Corn fields, strawberry fields, everything, grain, whatever they grew, right? And so it was funny because I guess it was springtime or summer. I think it was summertime. But when I was in middle school, all of my middle school friends would get hired by the local orchards to pick strawberries. And I'm like coming from New York City. So I'm like, you're doing what? you're working in a field. And I'm thinking, like, what are we talking about here? What, is this the 1800s? I don't know, right? It's farmland. But they would literally, they would just take any middle schooler. And I'd ask my friends, so, like, what's the interview process? Like, do you think I can get a job? Wait, you're making money? Can I do this? And they're like, dude, you literally show up. It's come one, come all. You pick, you get paid. They were so desperate for more workers. There was so much more field than they had. I go, but like, are you ever allowed to eat the strawberries? Like, yeah, we can eat as much as we want before we get sick. Like, there's still not enough of us, you know? And it's just like, what a concept. The owner of the field understood. There are more strawberries than I can pluck. More strawberries than I can pluck and pick. We need workers. And as Jesus is about to send us out, he gives us this perspective. He goes, just so you know, we need more workers out there. And so what are we going to do? What does he instruct us to do? Pray earnestly. And so we have two responsibilities here as sent ones. We are called to go. Yes. Amen. Yeah. But we're also called to pray. As you go, pray for more to go. As you go picking, pray for more pickers. Ask him to raise up. Ask him to send out more laborers. Lord, may your 12 become 72, become 360, become 1,800, eventually become 3,000. Lord, would you raise up more laborers? That's our prayer. You see, God loves to do his will in response to the prayers of his people. You're like, God, why do you need me to ask you that? You know there needs more. You just raise them up. No, he loves to do his will. He loves to actualize his plan in response to the prayers of his people. And so here, the Lord of the harvest, I mean, this is his harvest, let's be clear. He's the owner of this field. He is supremely interested in the harvest. He wants the field to be plucked. And so he tells us to partner with him by saying, hey, ask me for more. Ask me. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest. God, raise up more. God, move in people's hearts. Impress upon us the urgency of your mission. Create in people a gratitude for your grace that moves them to go and share about his grace. Lord, would you raise up more? I will go wherever you send me. And so what are we going to do about this? He doesn't say, if you think of it, pray. Hey, you know, like maybe you can just like pray every once in a while. He says, pray earnestly. And so when I hear this phrase, I think of my friend Sarah. My friend Sarah, you know, a couple years ago, I just asked for prayer. And she goes, yeah, I'll pray for you. And then the next time I saw her, she was just, you know, I'm praying for you. And she pulls out her phone and she shows me the calendar. Morning person, right? Shows me the calendar reminder that goes off daily to pray for me. And I was like, whoa, I'm just so used to saying, I'll pray for you. It's almost like a gesture, right? Like a greeting. I'll pray for you. She was like, no, I'm going to pray earnestly. And so she set a reminder in her phone to pray for me. And so what I want to call us to do is, can we respond? He says, pray earnestly. So how are we going to do this? Well, this is Luke 10:2. So I'm going to introduce you to my new favorite time of the day. 10:02. See what I did there, right? Let's make it even more poetic. Tuesdays at 10:02. And so what I do, I didn't bring my phone up here. Every Tuesday at 10:02, an alarm goes off, and it says, pray for more laborers. And I just stop what I'm doing. I just pray. Lord, and just a silent prayer, Lord, raise up more laborers. I pray for church planters. I pray that the Lord would raise up church planters in our congregation. I pray that the Lord would impress on people to be bold, to live on mission into their communities. Would you join me? This is our new favorite time. On your phone, set a reminder, set a calendar, but whatever it is, it doesn't even have to be Tuesday. You can do every day of the week if you want. But on Tuesdays at 10:02, I want there to be an audible hum in the heavenlies of hum. Like, I want the servers of heaven to go down because we're all logging on at the same time, okay? I want there to be a heaven-wide crash because we're overloading heaven for 60 seconds. Tuesdays at 10:02, where are you going to be? In prayer, all right? He says, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest. And so that's the first lesson. He tells us to pray. So he's sending them out. And as he goes, as they go, he's going to teach them a strategy that will not only help them reach all of these towns, he teaches them a strategy that's going to help you reach every corner of your community and everyone in your circle of influence. Look at this strategy. Second lesson. Let's pick it up in verse 3. He says, go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Here's the second lesson the Lord teaches us as we are sent ones. In the thick of the war, find persons of peace. And so he sends them out, and they're like hopped up. They're like, yeah, the harvest is plentiful. Let's go. And then he grabs their shoulder. He goes, hey, oh, just one more thing. I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. What happened to all that strawberry talk, Jesus? Right? I like the field talk better. I like the harvest metaphor. Now you're telling me that you're sending me out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Bummer. But you got to appreciate what Jesus is doing here, because those who are sent cannot be naive. Those who are sent cannot be naive. Friends, there is an enemy who opposes God and who seeks to destroy his people. There's a worldview. There's an operating system of our world that is hostile toward, that is antagonistic to the kingdom of God. And so the kingdom of this world, its operating system, does not want to give any ground to the operating system of Christ. The worldview that we live in does not want to see the culture of God's kingdom and the influence of his king spread. There is an enemy directly opposed to the king. And to all who come in his name, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Don't be naive. There will be opposition. But here's what you're to do. Okay? Like, you're like, well, then why go? No, no. The kingdom is still on, or the mission is still on. But here's what you're to do. This is a beautiful and a brilliant strategy. And if we could really just like tune in here and look at it with me and read it very carefully, you're going to see that this is a beautiful and brilliant strategy for your world. Okay? First, he tells them to carry no money bag, which is great because I leave my wallet at home all the time. I'm like, check. No knapsack, no sandals. Don't stop on the road. I want you to get straight to the town that I'm sending you. In other words, I don't want you to be self-sufficient on this mission. I don't want you to just be an island unto yourself. There's a different strategy that I'm going to teach you. Not only are you going to learn to depend on me as you go, but this strategy actually depends on you, depending on the hospitality of the people I send you to. And so check this out. Let's read it carefully. When you arrive, when you go into this town, when you go into the corner of this community, when you go into your workplace, you're going to find yourself in someone's house. Eventually. I mean, this is just how it works in this culture. There was a radical culture of hospitality, especially to strangers traveling. I mean, that was just part of the culture. And it's not too different from our culture here. I mean, there's a pretty generous culture of hospitality I have found on the Eastern Shore. And so he says, at some point, you're going to find yourself in someone's house, in someone's space, okay? And so when you enter, I want you to pronounce peace. I want you to come in peace into their home. This is a traditional greeting, a blessing of God's favor. And so here's the key. When you come in and you start talking about God's peace and shalom and you bless them, it's going to be very clear what you're about, okay? It's going to be pretty clear who you are. And you will be able to tell fairly quickly whether or not that person is open to you and what you're about, or if they're disinterested. You will be able to tell very quickly as you open your mouth and pronounce a blessing and let them know who you are. You will be able to tell fairly quickly, are they into this? Are they open-minded? Or are they, ooh, you're one of those. Okay? Are they receptive and interested? Are they friendly? Are they open to your message? Are they even willing to host you and in some ways help the mission with what they provide? If so, if this person checks all these boxes, if so, guess what? You have just encountered a person of peace. He calls it here a son of peace. And this is one of the most important types of people that we need to go as we reach our communities, as we plant more campuses, as we reach our workplaces and our families. Yes, there are wolves out there, but be on the lookout for persons of peace in the midst of the wolves, in the thick of the war. They're there. Persons of peace. And so look what Jesus says very carefully here. He goes, if and when you find those people, remain there. Don't go from house to house. Don't go, all right, I keep moving on. He goes, no. Stay there. You just found a beachhead. Here is ground where the Lord is obviously already working. Here is a place where the Lord has gone before you and he's already broken up the soil. He's already started to fertilize the ground. Let's start here, is what Jesus says. In the thick of the war, find persons of peace. And here's why this is beautiful. Number one, Jesus knows they need to eat. Jesus knows they need a place to stay. But they're learning here that the Lord will provide the wages for his laborers, right? The Lord will take care of the needs. And what a beautiful thing that he's saying this, because we all know as we go, am I going to be okay? And so Jesus, the sent one and the sending one, is already speaking to their hearts. Hey, I get it. I know it. I'm going to take care of you. All right? I'm going to take care of you. And I often will take care of you through the hospitality of people around you. Oh, beautiful. It's beautiful. And so they're going to be taken care of. But here's what's brilliant. Here's why this is such a brilliant strategy. He says, remain there, right? When Jesus arrives, remember, they went before him. Remember? He was planning on coming into town. Here comes Jesus Christ. He's coming. And when he gets there, they will have already identified a beachhead, a base camp from where they can park it and now reach the entire community. They've already identified a person. They've already identified a home. There were no Airbnbs. There were no hotels. They found a person of peace. And as they stayed there, Jesus says, great, we can hunker down here and let's reach this community. It's brilliant. Let's start here. Friends, there are persons of peace in your life. Look for them. There are people who are open to what you're about. They're receptive to your message. They're kind. They don't share your faith, right, necessarily, but you'll see that they're almost even willing to participate. And I met a guy once, and he, like, we were talking, and, you know, as a pastor, there's just, you can't hide for long. So it's like, what do you do for a living? I'm like, I'm a teacher. like, what grade? I'm like, old people, you know, it's like, no, like, where? I'm a pastor at the YMCA. You know, you just like, it comes eventually. And I just remember one guy in the Pacific Northwest, I met him, and he's like, dude, if you ever need help, let me know. I'm like really good at like fundraising. Maybe I can help you. And he like, we start like whiteboarding on a napkin in this coffee shop. And it's like, person of peace. I think of another guy I met, his name was John. And man, I love John. Actually, that's John right there. I got to do his wedding a few years ago. And John's not a Christian. He is a local track coach at the middle school, and he hired me to be a track coach. So, fun fact, I coached middle school track for 5 years. Love middle school track. Love middle schoolers. I'm actually, in my other life, my secret life, I'm a middle school band director. That's who I am. But this is like my day job, you know. But no middle schoolers go to school at night, so it's not a high enrollment. Anyway, I love middle school students. I coached middle school track for 5 years, and John was a person of peace. You know, we start talking, like, what do you do? And I'm always very open. Hey, I'm a pastor down the street. I'm a youth pastor. I pastor 6th graders through 12th graders. And we just start talking, and he's interested. He's asking questions, and he's like, well, you know, my grandmother took me to church once, and I had a spiritual experience, and, well, let me ask you this. What do you think about? And we just struck up a relationship and conversation. I'll spare all the details. Long story short, this person of peace gets baptized, marries a beautiful Christian woman from the church. I get to do his wedding. I mean, it's just like person of peace. It's so much more fun to think about sharing our faith, like when we just remember God is already at work out there. And so I don't have to, like, you know, like if you're about to go like paintballing, you're like, all right, war, come on, put on the goggles, and you're just bracing yourself. This is gonna be awful. You know, it's like, no, dude, like God's already at work in Queen Anne's County. Like, we're not going out there to have to, like, convince people to come to our church and trick them, and we'll get them donuts, and as they're getting the donut, we're like, surprise, here's the gospel. Guys, God, which is not a bad, I mean, donuts, yes, but hear me. God's already at work. God is already tapping people's hearts over there. There's already a hunger that is going to be incubating for the next 6 months, and then they're going to get a flyer in their mailbox that says, hey, come to East Point, and they're going to go, maybe I should try that. There's already a work that God is doing, and all we have to do is start there. And so in your circle of influence, there are people on whom the Lord is working. And so in the words of Jesus, remain. Stay there. Let that be a great place to start. That's your beachhead. That is your base camp. And you can start making inroads from there often into their circle of influence. Sharing the gospel becomes easier when we just identify the places where God is already working. All right, so let me get super practical with you, right? If I'm you, if I'm trying to get into the harvest, if I'm trying to be a laborer at work, I'm not going to stand up on the conference room table and say, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. Now there are too many wolves out here. You'll be canceled and fired. Don't do that, okay? If I'm you, here's what I'll do. I'm just going to start talking very openly about what my community group is doing this weekend. Yeah, we're going to the food pantry. We're serving as a community group. And boom. When it's time to talk about weekend plans, hey, what are you guys doing this weekend? I'll just share about, hey, I'm going to church and I'm teaching a class. I teach fourth graders. Or, hey, I'm actually singing this weekend in a band. No way, what bar? The YMCA bar, Sunday mornings, the communion bar. I'm just talking about what I'm doing. I'll start talking just very matter of fact to how on Monday night, my Bible study, we're hosting a missionary from India for dinner. I'll just speak very candidly about, dude, God is doing some crazy things in my life. Or, you know, Jesus is teaching me some hard lessons. Say that one. Yeah, Jesus is teaching me some hard lessons, and then walk away. You will very quickly identify who the persons of peace are, and you will very quickly identify who are not interested in what you're talking about. In the thick of the war, find persons of peace. All right, so pray for more laborers, find persons of peace. Look at the third and final lesson here in verse 8. He says, whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. The third and final lesson is this, don't forget. Don't forget, results will vary. So you're going to get into that town, and you're going to meet these persons of peace. And so what should you do? He says, eat. Eat what is set before you. Be relational. Connect with them. Spend time in their home. Don't just use them as a springboard for your mission. Recognize this is the mission. So eat. Bring them into the orbit of your life. Bring them into the orbit of your ministry. Pray and heal the sick right in front of them. Don't have this artificial divide of like, thank you for your hospitality. Now to the church side, there's no church life and normal life. It's all just life, right? And so connect with them. And as you include them in the orbit of your mission, as they're serving, as they're hosting, as they're seeing you minister and talk about the kingdom, they will witness the beauty. They will witness the wisdom and the transformative power of your gospel community. And when they see this, when they see the transformative power in your relationships and in your well-being and in your family, as they see you care and pray for the sick, they're going to be attracted to it and they're going to wonder, what is this? They're going to come to your community group. They're going to join you with your church family. They're going to go, I've never experience hospitality like this. I've never experienced care like this. You're praying for the sick. I've never experienced this. What is this? And in that moment, here it is. In that moment, we get to announce to them, here's what you're experiencing. The kingdom of God has come near to you. Here's what you're experiencing. It's not a cool club. You're not like, wow, those are some really solid people. Wow, I like your philanthropist friends. No, here is what you're experiencing, and don't get it twisted. You're experiencing nothing less than the new life that is offered in Christ. God is close, and he loves you, and you can begin a new life with him by trusting in Jesus. So why don't you come and join us and worship Jesus with us? Why don't you come? Come live for Jesus with us. Come and experience his kingdom. Come and experience the transformative power of the gospel. Come with us. And maybe you're here this morning and you're wondering, you're exploring, what is this all about? What is this faith community doing? Who are these people? Can we just tell you in a nutshell? Here's what we're all about. The kingdom of God has come near. That's it. That's who we are. That's what we're doing. We are all in need of Jesus' kingdom. We are all stuck in the lifestyle of a world that is longing for better days. We are longing for better ways because we have tried to do it without the Creator. All of us are part of an operating system that is broken. But here's the good news. The Creator that we've rejected has moved near to us. And He says, come experience life the way that I've intended it to be experienced. Come and live in the kingdom. That's our message. Come and follow Jesus because His ways are so much better. And so He goes, don't forget though, not everyone will be receptive to this mission. You may end up in a town, and look what it says, they do not receive you. Don't be naive. It's not all strawberry fields. There are wolves. Results may vary. There will always be people who are put off by or hostile toward the message of the kingdom because they're not interested in the king. And so Jesus prepares them for that possibility. He warns them and He tells them what they are to do. He says, do what the prophets of old did. Wipe the dust off your feet. Now, we're not ancient Jews, so we're not like super into that. But let me explain to you what this is, right? This is a symbol of judgment. This is a symbolic gesture that the prophets would do as if to say, hey, you know what? You're accountable for the judgment that's coming your way. What you're about to experience, it's not on me, Ricky Bobby, right? Like this is on you, not on me. You're going to face that day, not because I didn't speak, but because you didn't listen. Because the kingdom of God really is here, and you've ignored it. Man, God's judgment, that can almost seem pretty harsh to our ears, can't it? Did He just say judgment? Oh, is this that kind of church? Oh, what are these people? Listen, I know that seems harsh to our 2025 ears, but it actually makes a lot of sense. Can I explain it to you? The doctrine of God's judgment, what Jesus is talking about here, it's actually good news because one day God is going to come with all of His righteous intensity and He's going to right all the wrongs. That's an amen. You know, like God's going to come and He's going to get the bad guys. And we all say amen because we like it when the bad guys get caught, right? Like I watch movies with my dad. Well, I can't watch movies with my dad anymore because he talks to the television. Like, you know, the plot twist, and it's like, ooh, the bad guy's going to get away. He can't help. He'll stand up and scream at the TV, get him! Get him! I'm like, Dad, you're embarrassing me. He's like, nobody's here. I'm like, I know, and I'm still embarrassed. Get him! We want the bad guys to get caught. So good news. In the end, God will get all the bad guys. Oh, yeah, get the bad guys, God. Get them. But here's the bad news. We're all the bad guys, aren't we? Dude, I'm a bad guy. My kids like to ask that question. I don't know why. I don't know where it comes from, but at their stage of development, we'll be watching a movie. Hey, Dad, is that a good guy or a bad guy? Maybe I get too philosophical on them, but I go, son, we're all bad guys. It's like, what do you mean? I never killed anybody. I'm like, you did with your anger. Matthew 5. I just like go crazy on them. No, I don't do that. But we're all the bad guys. Like, we have all rejected God. We have all fallen in some ways. Sure, we're not Hitler, but, I mean, we've all done bad things. And so, in the end, when God rights all the wrongs, guess what? Your name is on the list. And so, here's the good news of the gospel, is that Jesus came to transform you from being God's enemy to being God's son. From being God's opponent to being God's daughter. And so that day of justice and wrath is no longer scary to us. We don't fear condemnation because it's our dad who's coming to right all the wrongs. And he's not going to wink at our sin. He's not just going to erase our bad deeds. He actually paid them in full in the person of Jesus. And so friends, this is good news. Jesus transforms us from enemies to children. And on that day, we will not be objects of His vindication. Christ is our refuge, and we will be saved from the wrath to come in Christ. And so let me explain what Jesus is saying here about judgment. He's not being vindictive. Well, you didn't accept me? Fine, I'll punish you for that. No. This is not a punitive vindictive. He's saying, hey, you're rejecting the only safety. You're rejecting the only refuge. So your rejection, not me, your rejection is putting you on a collision course with God's righteous anger. He's not saying, if you don't accept me, I'll punish you. He's saying, you're already going to be punished, friends. And I didn't come to judge the world. I came to save it. I'm your refuge. And so he says about these towns, he goes, as you go out, if these towns reject you, understand that they will have a more severe judgment than Sodom. Sodom and Gomorrah, famous account in the Old Testament, right? They were judged for their evil and wickedness. And he says, it will be more bearable for Sodom than for these towns that you're going to. Why? Because the more you know, the more you're responsible for. I don't give my 4-year-old the same consequences I give my 9-year-old. Why? Because he knows better. And guess what? Sodom, they were judged because they rejected God and what could be known about him through his general revelation. Well, guess what? There will never be a more clear demonstration and explanation of who God is in the person of Jesus. So the people who heard from Jesus and rejected him are going to be held way more accountable. There's a much more strict judgment. They know better than a person in the Old Testament that didn't know. The more you know, the more you're responsible for. But those of us in Christ, that day's not scary. There's no condemnation. So these are the three lessons. The disciples go, they fade into the distance, they start walking down the roads to their towns, and as Jesus is standing there watching them, as we're in this story, watching them go, watching Jesus send them, it hits us. The sent one is sending. The sent one, capital S, capital O, the sent one. What is he doing here? He is sending. You see, me, Sam Cassis here, I am a follower of Jesus, just like many of you. I've decided to live for him. I've surrendered control of my life. He is my king. And this passage reminds me this morning that I didn't find God as much as he found me. Friends, where are we in this story? Are we standing there next to Jesus? Are we the disciples and the sent ones? Yes, we're the sent ones, but I'm also reading this from the perspective, we're the ones in the towns that are in need of the sent one. We are the ones that Jesus is sending to. He sends us out to proclaim, and I am a recipient of his gracious initiative. Friends, I read this passage and I'm moved as I realize that I am the one in need of the sender. I'm the kind of person who needed to be sent to. And so we see God's gracious and intentional pursuit of us. He initiated the rescue mission. He's the sent one who came from heaven to earth on a rescue mission for you. And he's also the sender who appoints others to bring the good news to you. The sent one is sending. Do you realize God's gracious pursuit of you? And so here's how I'd like to respond. As the sender sends out his disciples, as they walk over the hill into the next town, as we're left here with Jesus, I want us to look at his gracious pursuit of us. Look at his gracious pursuit of you. And three things I want to do. Number one, good news. Some of you need to hear the good news. And I, right now, am playing the role of sent one, right? And I'm coming to you saying, the kingdom is here, and the king is calling. Will you surrender to his pursuit of you? Some of you in this room, and you know it's true, that God has been chasing you down like the hound of heaven. He is pursuing you, and you're bobbing and weaving, and you're driving into back alleys, and you're trying to lose him. You won't lose him. Pull over. That's what he's saying. Surrender, friends. This is good news. The kingdom is here and the king is calling. So good news. Come and respond. The second thing I want us to do is to respond with gratitude. God, you came after me. Remember that feeling when you first got baptized? And you're like, he loves me. Yes, he's mine. And then there's something happens, right? We're a Christian for 5, 10, 15, 20 years. And we go, I remember when I chose God. I remember when I intuited my way to the gospel. I remember when I found, and let's just remember, no, man, we didn't find God. He found us. He pursued us. He chased us. He overcame our resistance. We were blind, not even looking for him. He opened our eyes and even made us aware of our need. The moment you first cried out to God, it's because he was already at work in the soil of your hearts. So let's cultivate that gratitude. Where would we be if it were not for God's pursuit of us? And here's the third thing I want us to do. Let's go and pray. Tuesdays, 10:02, join me. Let's go to Centerville. Let's go to our workplaces. Let's go and find those persons of peace in our family. Let's go find those sons and daughters of peace in our neighborhoods. Let us go. And as you go, pray for more to go. Lord, would you raise up church planters? Raise up disciples who are partnering with you. Raise up bold Christians who are sharing the gospel just as the normal part of their lives. And let's see how much of the harvest we can pluck on the Eastern Shore as we respond to him in faith. Father in heaven, we love you, and we're so grateful for what you're doing in our lives and in our community. Would you give us wisdom? Would you give us courage? Send us, Lord, and we depend on you as you do to make much of your name. Father, I pray that you would go before us and soften the soil of people's hearts, that they would be open. Help us to identify these persons of peace and give us favor. And then, Lord, I pray that you would not only raise up more, but us who are going, fill us with gratitude for what you're doing. We love you, God. We're so grateful that you pursued us. And everything that we do, Lord, is in response with thanksgiving to what you've done for us already. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We want to thank you again for joining us for this week's sermon podcast. My name is Daniel, and I'm the music and creative pastor here at East Point Church. And if you were challenged, encouraged, or impacted in any way by this week's sermon, we would love to hear about it. It's your stories that encourage us and what we do, and we just want to celebrate what God is doing in your life. So you can go ahead and share with us at podcast@epeaston.com. Also, make sure that you subscribe to our channel to stay up to date with the latest sermons. Have a great week.